I'm going to give you kind of the old joke. You've all heard it 1,000 times. But there was a very rich man with a lot of gold. And he was so desperate to try to bring it with him. You know, in the history of mankind, no one has figured out a way to take their stuff to heaven, right? You came into this world with nothing. Somebody knows. And we leave this world with the same, okay? But this guy, he was just, he'd collected all this gold and he was so excited about it and he was near death and the angel of death came to take him and he started to argue and say, you know, I really want to take some of this gold to heaven. Is there any way to do it? And the angel said, no, it's just not permitted. It's not how we do it. You know, it's impractical. It's actually kind of silly. But the man just would not take no for an answer. Finally, the angel gave up, said, okay, grab a few bricks and let's go. So he ends up getting to heaven, standing there at the gate with St. Peter. By the way, that's not in the Bible. Just bear with me. And Peter said, what is that you're holding? He said, oh, I brought some stuff that I find very important to me, and I worked my whole life for it. I actually did kill myself to get this gold, and I wasn't going to leave it behind. And the angel said I could bring it. He said, well, what is it? And he holds it out, and it's two bricks of gold. He said, pavement? Why would you bring pavement to heaven? And you know what? It's kind of funny, but it's true. If the streets in heaven are gold, God, it all belongs to God. This is not about helping God. Okay? Why? Because he doesn't need your help. He doesn't need you to put anything in the offering plate. And let me make something else very clear right now. Giving money to God does not help you in any way obtain heaven. You could have the wealth of the wealthiest man and you could bring a train load of gold to heaven, and that gold or that money or whatever, all the works that you do, that will not give you 1 second into heaven. Your entrance into heaven is not based upon you. It's not based upon your offering. It's not based upon your first fruits commitment. Many churches teach that it is. Even within Christendom, there's a teaching that giving to charity, giving to church, is part of your entrance into heaven. Do you know how I know that that's not true? Because of these verses. For by grace are ye saved through giving to church, giving to charity, first fruits commitment. It actually doesn't say that. And these verses are right in your Bible. Every Bible version has these verses. These are Ephesians 2. This is 8, and we're going to look at verse 9 in a second. And that not of yourselves. Again, that's a reiteration of, it's through faith. Faith is belief. Faith is just accepting, trusting. Not in ourselves, but in the finished work of Jesus. It's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, who here doesn't understand what a gift is? Everybody understands what a gift is. A gift is something that is given. It's given freely. It's not taken back. It is not paid before, or it's not worked for, right? A gift is something that is free. All you have to do is accept it. So the Bible says it is the gift of God. What is it? It is salvation, eternal life, being saved, okay? By grace are ye saved. So it is salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. But God's not forcing it on you. You know, every gift that you give must be received by the recipient. God paid the price for your sins. Your sins separate you and have alienated you from your Creator. There is a God. He created us. He spoke and it was. He made us differently. He made you from the dirt of the ground, breathed into you life. And that's the mystery of life. It's the mystery of the eternal soul. You will live forever in one place or the other. According to the Bible, there's two places. There's heaven and there's hell. This is saying we can be saved from hell through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not by what we do. It's not about committing, giving, offerings, tithes, charity. All of those things are good. We should do them, but that will not unlock the gates of heaven. What unlocks the gates of heaven is when you, through faith, believe that Jesus who created us, came into this earth, lived a perfect life, never sinned, but was just like us. But there he was on the cross. He was a sacrifice for you. His blood that poured out literally is what pays for our sins, the death of the perfect man. You say, oh, I want to die for my sins. You can die for your sins, but that won't pay for your sins because you have sin. Jesus, who had no sin, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is a gift that's offered to you free. You can't buy it, can't pay for it, can't work for it. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. Let me show this to you. Since we're talking about giving today, I want to start off by just saying you can't buy your way to heaven. This is it. We have sin. This is sin. All of us have sin. Okay? This sin separates us from a holy and perfect God. See that? You say, well, I want to get rid of it myself. You can't. You can do good works, and I've seen a lot of people do a lot of good things, but you know what? The Bible says we're all sinners. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. Watch. It is a gift of God. You can't do anything about it yourself. Therefore, God saw our plight. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see that? So here's my invitation. It's really God's. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have a Bible, please turn it over to Mark chapter 12. As I was thinking about what to preach in this message, I wanted to preach a message that was about the proportion and not the portion of our giving. The proportion, not the portion. My title is, you don't have to be rich to give a lot. How many of you are rich? Raise your hand if your name is Rich. Okay, we have some riches here. You're rich, and that's cool. Some of you have more than others. Like I said last week, all of us are one percenters. If you live in the United States and you have a salary of $30,000 or more, you have more money than 99% of the people on the planet. You are one percenter. Most of us, or all of us, are one percenters. We all have it better than most people. But that also goes to the other side, as God says, to whom much is given, much is required. So therefore, we had better pay attention. Sometimes when it comes to giving to God and giving to church, again, not for salvation, but just because we want to serve him, we want to love him, we want to show him how much we care. And of course, we want to see his work go forward. We want to see the pastors' families and the missionaries taken care of. And we want to see evangelistic materials printed. And we want to see, you know, the lights on when we come in the building. That's always nice, right? So we want to see all of these things accomplished. And we know that that is accomplished through our giving. But it's not about eternal life. It's about serving the Lord. It's about coming before him gladly, joyously. And when we have that heart of an attitude of serving Christ in every way, it's going to come right into our area of giving to the Lord, of our tithes and of our offerings. And Jesus, and I love this little story because it's kind of a little snippet of what Jesus thinks about giving. Okay? And who is better to go to than to Jesus and find out his attitude about giving, his attitude about us giving, his attitude about our attitude in giving. I love going right to the source, and we're going to talk about Jesus today in Mark 12:41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow. She threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily, when he says the word verily, it means of a truth, or this is an important thing that I'm about to say. I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. This is incredible. She gave a teeny amount of money. It would be the equivalent of you on your commitment card putting on there that you promised to give God point, let's say, 0.25 of a penny a week. That's literally the equivalence of what she just did. We don't even have a coin small enough to represent. But let's just try to conceive it by saying, I'm going to give God a penny a week. Now, if you look around, you know that it's more expensive to have lights and just all the things that we have in a building. A penny a week isn't going to do much at all, right? It's not going to pay the electric bill. It's not going to pay the gas bill. It's not going to pay a salary. It's not going to pay for the chili you're about to eat. It might not even pay for a couple beans in the chili that you're about to eat. A penny isn't going to do much, is it? But here Jesus elevates a woman that gives less than a penny to the status of a hero. And for all eternity, this woman who came out of obscurity, although we don't know her name, she's the widow that cast in the mites. We actually call them the widow's mites. Here's a picture of a widow casting in money to the treasury. You know, the temple in Jerusalem, this is the setting of this. Jesus in Jerusalem, he is actually kind of getting close to when he is going to die. It's kind of that last trip to Jerusalem. He's making a lot of people really mad. He's preaching against the Pharisees. He's preaching against hypocrisy. He's preaching against the people that are giving the money for a show. As a matter of fact, that's in Matthew chapter 6. He made some people really mad when he started to talk about how a lot of people gave money. It says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." In other words, people were coming and they were making it a big deal. They were making it a show. They wanted to make sure there was plenty of noise so that all the people could see how generous and how good and how religious and how righteous these people were. And they were so making this such a show of giving to God. You know what Jesus hates? He hates it when you try to earn favor before God. He hates it when you try to elevate your status and elevate your righteousness and you come in with flowing robes and giving all of this money as a show. He despises that. He actually, this is interesting, he says in verse 2, "Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet." Isn't that interesting then? The money in the treasury, and you see kind of these boxes, a lot of this is by description in, you know, in traditional Jewish writings and stuff, but there's kind of a trumpet-shaped receptacle that goes into the box. Isn't it interesting that Jesus likens the people that are in making it a show as kind of tooting their own horn, playing a trumpet, as that's the shape, that would have been the shape of these 13 collection boxes in what's called the court of the women. There were certain courts as you went into the temple, the most, you know, holy of place, that's only for one person once a year. But as you go outside of that into different levels of the temple, you have more and more access. So you have the court of the Jews, and then you have outside of that, the court of the women. By the way, the court of the women wasn't just for women, it was for anyone, but that's as far as women could go. Outside of that was the court of the Gentiles. Jesus did a lot of his teaching in the court of the Gentiles, and here he was sitting here in the court of the women where all the collection, these 13 trumpet-shaped collection boxes were. And he's saying, when you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. You go back to the verses. "Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." In other words, don't make a show. Kind of do it privately. "That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." In this setting is where Jesus' mother Mary, when she was in her days of purification were over, she would have gone into the treasury and given the equivalence of money for two turtle doves or two pigeons. That was the offering of a poor person. Mary was poor. Jesus grew up poor. And so Mary's mother would have gone in there to kind of pay the equivalence of that sacrifice into this very place that now, these 33 years later, he is sitting observing this situation. Just outside of this, in the court of the Gentiles, is where he would have been teaching, and the woman that was caught in adultery would have been dragged in to him. So Jesus was familiar with this area, and there he was sitting after his scathing rebukes of those that were putting on a show. He was just sitting there quietly observing. I find it interesting that Jesus was there watching this. And I have to correlate that, and I have to say this. Jesus is still watching. I believe he knows exactly where you're at in your heart on this whole commitment thing. I think he knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you've written down. He knows exactly what you're thinking as it comes to this important topic, because I believe he is still sitting and he's still watching and interested in every individual in this room. He knows, he cares. I believe he's kind of like cheering for us to do the right thing, to be like this woman. Now this woman, you can see in the picture, she gave these two coins. Again, these were teeny little coins, and they were definitely the very smallest of any currency in the Roman Empire. They were I think 64th of a denarius. A denarius is about the average wage of a laborer for one day. So if it's 1/64th of that, she gave two of them. We're talking about just a fraction of a penny. She was so poor, and Jesus said that this is all she had. Jesus said that this was everything. Think about a widow living at that time. Obviously, she'd lost her husband. In that culture, it was your husband was everything. Without your husband, you were nothing. You didn't have any income. You didn't have any money. Did she beg for this? But we don't know exactly her situation. We can only assume that she had a hard life. Was she older? Was she younger? Probably older. We don't know, but let's assume she was. Let's assume that she had a lot of needs. Let's assume that she was very thin because she didn't have much to eat if she's poor. Let's assume that that she had a hard life, didn't have the conveniences that we have today, so everything had to be done by hand, and it was backbreaking work. She probably was stooped over. She was probably hurting and aching in every joint of her body. This woman that desperately needed these two little coins, although it was almost nothing, it would have still been something to her because it was everything that she had, according to Jesus. And here she puts it in without a show, without any big deal, and there's Jesus silently watching. And you know what he said about her? She put in the equivalent of almost nothing. You know, the grandeur of the temple, we have a very nice room, but I mean, they would have ordination. They would have had, splendor and grandeur, and very expensive to keep all this up there in Jerusalem. Very expensive to continue to pay for the priests as these monies would go toward. It's very expensive to have all of this. And those two little coins would have been just literally nothing. It would have been like trying to fill up an ocean with a water bottle. That's all that it was. It was just a teeny, teeny, almost insignificant, almost just foolish that she would even bother. You know, your bank doesn't want you to bring coins to the bank. Your people are trying to get rid of the penny as a currency. Why? Because it costs us a lot more money than it's worth. I mean, what she was doing was actually creating more work for people because there's just no value in this. And it's going to take people's time to actually go through this currency and count it and all that stuff, then it's going to benefit the temple. God doesn't see things the same way that we see things. How do we do calculations? We do calculations by the amount, right? The amount given. That's what impresses us. As a pastor, I have a tendency, or I have a temptation anyways, to, you know, wish for the large gift. To wish for the one check that will answer all of our problems. You know what? I don't know that I want that. And here's why. We're not using the same calculator as God. Jesus' calculator wasn't about the amount of money. Believe me, we're not going to turn down an $18 million check. We're not turning it down. But in God's calculator, he was doing the math on this woman and what she had just done. And according to his figure, when he got done and Jesus looked at it, he said she outdid all the rich people there that day by far. She was the biggest giver of the church. You say, how could it be a woman that has these two little coins? She has hardly nothing. She's so poor. How could that be the biggest gift of the day? All these rich people came in and they probably gave large amounts of money. They would have been, you know, gold coins and different things like that. And this is why, because his calculator is different than ours. The heavenly calculator doesn't go off of the amount or the portion. But when God does the calculation, what he's looking at is the proportion. In other words, he's looking at the percentage, or let's say this. This is an easy way for us to remember it. He's not looking at the amount of the gift. He's looking at the amount in your pocket after the gift. Do you get that? This is what God is looking for. And I tell you what, that challenges me. A lot of people say, well, Pastor Scudder, the tithe is in the Old Testament. I don't believe in tithing because it's Old Testament law. Okay, then let's do what the widow did. You know what she did? She didn't do 10%. She didn't do 20%. She didn't do 25, 50, 75. You know what she did? You know what she gave? 100%. If you're against the tithe, fine. Give 100% then. Because this is what Jesus elevated. This is what Jesus said. This is a woman that loves me. This is the woman that will give her all to me. And that's in essence what he found, what he saw that day as he was sitting back, quietly observing the people. It didn't impress him. And by the way, it wasn't a condemnation against the rich or the large gifts. Some people have been blessed, and there's nothing wrong with that. All he was doing is acknowledging and elevating a woman that proportionally had blown away all these rich people. You know, you don't have to be rich to give a lot. I mean, you could be on Social Security, you could be on Medicare, Medicaid, and all these things. You could hardly have nothing to your name, but you can outgive the richest person in this world. You know, another thing that God's looking for, he's looking for you giving yourself. You know, that's the greatest gift you can give to God. If you're literally giving yourself as a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 tells us to do, your money's going to follow that. Your money's going to follow that. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your giving is, that's going to show God where your heart is. And so it's not a big deal. It's not a big challenge when we start talking about giving and percentages and all of that. I just love the method of heaven's method of computing. The amount given isn't what the Lord values as much as it's with the amount that is left over. God is not in need of your money, but the widow held nothing back, gave 100%, and now she's elevated for all eternity. When I think of those two little coins, I think of those, the widow's mite. You know what I think of? I think of the gift as a monarch butterfly. Now stay with me a little bit here, okay? Because I'm going to first talk about the monarch a little bit today. This is kind of the closing illustration, and you're kind of shocked, right? Because we're going to end early. Look at that. Isn't that just beautiful? The monarch butterfly. And you won't be able to see it on this screen, but you can tell a male and a female. They have some black dots on the back wings. This is a female because you don't see them, but there's a couple black dots. That's how you know a male and female. But the orange that's outlined by the black, and then there's the different dots of different colors. The monarch butterfly is just a beautiful butterfly. We don't really appreciate it as much as we should because it's kind of common. It's a very common butterfly, but it's really an amazing butterfly. It's a butterfly that not only looks beautiful in its stage as a butterfly, but the butterfly as a caterpillar. And I think that's beautiful too, with the different yellow, black, and white stripes on there. And that caterpillar is really amazing. Usually predators aren't after butterflies or these caterpillars, and there's a reason. Go to the next slide. In their pre-butterfly stage, they're eating, who knows what they're eating? All that they eat is one thing. Milkweed, okay? That's all that they eat as a pre-butterfly. Once they're a butterfly, they'll, of course, eat from the flowers and the nectar, but they eat milkweed. And that's why that no predator eats them, because that milkweed for other birds or animals is toxic. But for the caterpillar and the butterfly, it's exactly what God designed for them. God is an incredible designer. And look at that butterfly again. I mean, how could anyone just invent this and create this? But God is so genius that he came up with these incredible varieties. And that's, again, how we can disprove any other theory of how we got here, is because the incredible beauty and colors in the design. You think that such a colorful butterfly would be a target for predators? Again, they know. And you say, well, if they're eating the milkweed when they were young and caterpillars, then how could it possibly still be, you know, part of their system? And that's interesting, isn't it? It is. When they're eating that milkweed, it actually stays in their body structure all through adult life as a butterfly. And so therefore, it's a very dangerous thing, so don't eat butterflies. Next slide. A monarch butterfly, this is interesting, can flap its wings 120 times a minute. You wouldn't think of them as fast flyers, but they've been measured up to 12 miles an hour, and if they have a wind current, they can actually fly much faster than that. They have been recorded up to 11,000 feet in altitude. That's 2 miles up almost. I mean, that is high. A lot of birds don't fly that high. Most birds don't. Most birds are down below 5,000. The butterfly can go up to 11,000, maybe higher than that. Do you know it's the only butterfly that migrates? It would die if it stayed up in the northern climates. The cold would kill it, the frost. But it's the only butterfly that migrates. And that's really not even the big deal yet. Go to the next slide. The big deal is that tens of millions of these butterflies are migrating. Okay? They are going 3,000 miles each way. 3,000 miles each way, this little teeny butterfly. And what's really amazing is that when they get back to Mexico, where they winter, they all go back, most of them go back to a certain place in Mexico in the mountains with fir trees, and they literally, now this is incredible, they literally will go back to the very tree that they would have left from. But wait a second, there's more. This is really even more exciting than this. And go to the next slide. Okay. The butterfly that goes back to the tree in Mexico, the fir tree, is a great, great grandchild of the butterfly that left that tree to go north. That blows my mind. How is it that there's several generations, but they know which tree to go back to? And this is the big mystery, even today. Evolutionists cannot explain that. I can explain it. God programmed it. God put it in their design. God, and by the way, most scientists would say there has to be pre-programming. They'll actually admit that. They'll say they can, you know, navigate by maybe the sun and the stars and all that. They can navigate by the magnetic fields. But to get to the same tree, okay? And it's not the same butterfly. It would have been the great-great-grandchild of the butterfly that left that tree. As they go north, they go in stages. There's about four different generations of butterfly. The first generation that leaves that tree, they are going to be only going about a third of the way. And then they lay their eggs and their offspring develops and eventually becomes butterfly. They fly a next third. They only live a few weeks. They do the same thing. They only live a few weeks. The group that finally makes it up to the grounds in the north, they're going to live a lot longer time. Why? Isn't that interesting? And that's the group that's going to, in the fall, fly all the way back themselves, all the way back to that same tree in Mexico as the great-great-grandparents. Now, you're wondering, what does this have to do with giving? I'm so glad you had that thought, whether or not it was inserted into your mind. Here's my point. When you give, and when you give a lot, even the widow gave, she gave a lot, right? So when I say a lot, I'm not talking about the amount of money, I'm talking about the amount that's left over. You don't have to be rich to give a lot. And when you give a lot, here's what I found. That money, like a boomerang, comes back to you. And you say, well, why then does God want it? If he's going to bring it back to us, why go through the whole exercise of giving? To prove the miracle. To prove what he can do. To prove that there's no human explanation. I'm going to give an illustration, and it's personal. I usually don't like to talk about this, and I'm going to tell you only because I want you to see what happened in our family recently. When we asked for a special offering for the Philippines, my wife and I talked, and we said, well, we don't have anything set aside in our budget. We don't have any extra money right now to do this, but we believe it's the right thing to do anyway. So we wrote a check, and we put it in the offering. Within 2 weeks, we received two letters from people that it was kind of the last thing I would have expected. Both contained money that both combined were $50 more than we gave to the Philippines offering. You say, well, that's just random. I don't know. I don't know what it is. I'm just saying, we gave and it came back. And this is what God delights to do. And the reason I think he gave it back with interest is because he expects us on the next offering to do more and to give more. And when we say you can't outgive God, you know what? You can't outgive God. You can't. So here's what I'm asking today. As we come forward with our commitments, and if you haven't done it yet, you can do it even now. We're going to have a song and we're going to do some things to give you some time. You can still have time to do it today and just say, Lord, what is it? What is it that you want me to do in this offering? What is it that you're asking for me to do today? Understanding that you don't have to give a lot, okay? You have to give a lot, but you don't have to be rich to give a lot. It's not about the amount, okay? It's about your heart. It's about your attitude. And two, that gift has a way of finding its way back to you. That's not why we give. It's just true. It's just amazing. It's just incredible what God can do when we say, you know what, God, I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. I'm barely making ends meet now. The pastor's saying 10% is a good starting point. How can we possibly do 10%? All I'm saying is trust the Lord. Trust the Lord and see what he'll do. He'll do some great, I really believe he's going to do some great and mighty miracles in your life. And I believe that money is going to do some great and mighty miracles in and of itself along the way.